When was the last time that you saw a rainbow? I was sitting in my office this week thinking about that. When was the last time I saw a rainbow? And I was staring out the window looking at the backwoods there in nature, kind of trying to remember, and I found myself staring at something that was hanging in my window. This, right here. It's a multicolored piece of stained glass, and it's kind of rainbow in its orientation anyway. It's got lots of different colors of the rainbow. There's red and orange and yellow, and there's a little bit of green up here in the corner. You might not be able to tell. And there's blue and a different kind of blue. I never could tell blue and indigo apart. No violet, but we got most of the colors of the rainbow covered there. This was a gift that I received. Tara and I each got one for singing at an event at the Center for the Arts up in town last fall. The theme of the event was Art Colors Life. And so they gave each one of us who participated in this, it was a fundraiser kind of a thing, they gave each one of us one of these things to help us remember that art colors life, and it's just kind of pretty, and I'm not very much of an interior decorator, so I figured I'd hang up whatever I got. I can have pretty sparse walls. So I got this and hung it up there so I'd have something colorful to look at. When was the last time you saw a rainbow? I just happened to be staring at one when I was thinking about that question this week. This is a reminder to me, not just about that event that I got to sing in, not just of the gift that was given, but it's a reminder to me that our God has created all beautiful things in this world, including the arts and the people who perform them and the people who listen to them. Art Colors Life is a good theme because it is our creative God who has created life and everything that is in it. So it's fitting for us to think about how beautiful the world is and how enormous it is and how marvelous it is, especially in the context of the reading that Ron just gave us from Genesis. Noah and his family leaving the ark, seeing the rainbow and having the whole world at their disposal. What a beautiful gift to be given as a sign of God's covenant with his people. God has taken the first step in this relationship with us. God has taken the first step in building a covenant relationship with his people. He created the world around us. He created beauty and created everything that we see, everything that we smell, everything that we hear and taste and feel. And his promise that Ron read from Genesis is that God will never again destroy the world in the way that he did with a flood. Never again will life in the world be destroyed through a flood. That is his promise to his people. His promises to his people go much deeper than just promising never to wipe everything off the face of the planet again, though. There's a lot more to it, and we who know Christ know this. I wonder why so many people in our world today resist this covenant relationship, this relationship that we have with God. Why is there so much resistance to God? I mean, he's the one who created all beautiful things, rainbows in the sky, life for us in the first place. Why resist having a relationship with God? A covenant, which is kind of the key word today, a covenant is a two-way relationship. Both parties make promises to each other. God can make all the promises he wants to, not to destroy the world, to love us, to protect us, to provide for all of our needs. But if we do not participate in that relationship, there's no meaning to it. It doesn't hold as a real covenant relationship. Why is it so important that there is a covenant relationship between us and God? Many people in today's world live as if this is not important at all. Many people live their lives as if God does not exist, as if there are no expectations for how we live with each other or in relationship with him. Many people will ridicule or mock or otherwise look down on people of faith, people who put their full faith in Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. If you experience that in your life, if you experience people looking down on you because you believe in God, why do you need to believe in God? I'll believe in God if He'll believe in me. Why bother believing in God? Then you're not alone. People of faith, people of Christian faith, have been looked down on, have been mocked, have been ridiculed, the whole shebang, for as long as there have been Christians. This is the context in which the reading from 1 Peter will come. The reading that I'll read here from 1 Peter chapter 3 is in the context of people who believe in Christ and are being sort of looked down on because of it. It's not the case, we think, that these folks that are the audience of 1 Peter 3 are being actively persecuted for their beliefs. That would come later down the road in Christian history, but this is still before Christians were being martyred and put to death for believing in Jesus at all. Right now, the stage is set that, oh, you believe in that Jesus character? Yeah, that went really well for him. Yeah, you that's kind of silly that you should believe in him. That's the context for 1 Peter chapter 3. So today, I'll read from 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 13, and going through the end of the chapter, verse 22. The Apostle Peter is writing to believers in Jesus. And he says these words: "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask this day that you would open our eyes to this passage of Scripture, that you would help us to hear from it what you would have us to hear. Give us eyes to see how you are moving in our midst, and ears to hear what you are saying to your church this day. Walk with us in this covenant relationship, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to admit, there's a little bit of confusing material in that passage. There was that bit about when Jesus died, he went to preach to the souls that were in prison, had been in prison for a long time. Peter doesn't really say a whole lot about that, and there are a lot of different ideas about what he meant. If you're curious about what that is about, come talk to me later. I'll be glad to have a conversation with you, but that we like to say this sometimes. That's outside the scope of our discussion today. So we'll just kind of put that to the side for now and think about what Peter was trying to say to the church there. Peter puts emphasis in the context of these people being kind of looked down on for believing in Jesus in the first place. He puts emphasis not on their situation, not on how hard life is for them, but on Jesus himself. Peter puts the emphasis on Jesus as the sign, as the one who has begun God's covenant relationship with us. God has taken the first step in this full, complete, final covenant relationship with us, with his people. Just as he had taken the first step with the people that were in Noah's family so many years before. Peter says that Jesus died for sins once for all. The righteous one for the unrighteous. That would be us. He suffered for doing what is good. Jesus is the model for how this relationship with God should work. Jesus even brought us to God. What a beautiful image that Peter lays for us. He's the one who brought you to God. This is the beginning of that covenant relationship where God takes the first step toward us. And what's more, Jesus was raised from the dead as well, made alive by the Spirit of God to show that sin and death are not the end of the human story. How well we know that. Sin and death are not the end of the human story, but rather death to sin and new life in God are the story of those whom Christ redeems. That's what the Song of Testimony was all about this morning. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have new life in Him because of what He has done for us. God has invested Himself deeply in this relationship. That's the point of this whole covenant language. God gives something. His very self, His own Son, His life. He gives completely so that we might be in relationship with Him. And He gives first. He is the initiator of this relationship. A covenant is a relationship between two parties that each gives something up to be in relationship with each other. One real-world example of a covenant that many of us are familiar with is the covenant of marriage. This is something where each party gives something up, am I right, to be in relationship with each other. I mean, there's one part of it. When Tara and I were married, she gave up her last name. That's common, not as common today as it was a generation or two ago, but that's all right. There's something given up there. You give up an identity, not totally, but sort of formally. She signs her name differently than she used to. What did I give up? I gave up my bachelor pad walls that were not decorated very well. I gave up my sense of what was clean. I found out that did not meet the bar, you know. There are certain things that I gave up as part of this covenant relationship. We know what covenant relationships are like when we think about our marriages or people that we know who are married. It's a good illustration of this relationship that we have with God. We give things up to be in relationship with each other. God's end of the bargain is pretty heavy. God's end of the bargain is the death and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. His end of the bargain is what we remember at this season of the year. You may or may not be aware of this, so I'll remind you or let you know. We're now in what's called the season of Lent in the broad Christian sphere of things. Most Christians in the world celebrated Ash Wednesday this past Wednesday evening. Or any time during the day, I suppose. Ash Wednesday is a whole day long. That begins the season of Lent, which is 40 days leading up to Easter Sunday, minus the Sundays. 40 days minus Sundays, leading up to Easter. So we're in this time of preparation. Lent is a season of spiritually getting ready for, remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is one of the most... one of the most intimate, one of the most personal, one of the most inward-focused seasons of our church year, where we remember and reflect on what Christ has done for us. Many Christians will focus on purity of thought and purity of action. We'll focus on repentance and on forgiveness, on being whole in Christ in this season. Christ died for our sins, and so we meditate on our tendency to be sinful. It's healthy for us to do that from time to time. God has held up His end of the bargain. Jesus has died. and he has been raised again, and we'll be reminded of that truth over and over and over again in the weeks to come until we get to Easter Sunday. Well, we'll remind ourselves of it all the time. That's who we are. God has held up his end of the bargain. We too should engage in active covenant relationship with God. We too should hold up our end of the bargain. What does it require of us? We are asked by God to die to sin. It's a funny phrase that we who are in the church understand, but people outside the faith think, what does that mean? Die to sin? That doesn't mean anything. You're still alive. It means part of us inside, the part that is sinful, the part that is bent toward offending God and going against his commands, dies. We sacrifice that to the Lord. That's the part that we give up. We get rid of. We are inwardly purified by God's Spirit so that we live holy lives. We die to sin. And we are raised to new life in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. The old has passed away and the new has come. We pledge ourselves in answer to God to be faithful to him. What Peter wrote here about the symbol of baptism is that baptism does not just remove dirt from the body. It's not the washing away dirt from the body. Hopefully you took a bath before you came to church. Something along those lines. It's not about getting clean physically. It's about the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That's how the NIV puts it. The word pledge sort of means not just a pledge, but an answer. It's a response to God. It's God acting first and we responding to him. Our response to God is a good conscience toward him, so that we don't just go through the motions of coming to church and pretending that things are all right, but we actually have a clean conscience before our God. Our lives are an open book to him, so that we know how we're living matches up to how we say that we're living. Pledge of a good conscience before God. And Peter says that we should always be prepared to give an answer to those who question us about our faith, whether they're mocking us or not, whether they're persecuting us or not. If anyone asks us about the reason that we have for the hope that we have, we should be always ready to give an answer. It's part of our pledge of good conscience toward God that it should be so much on our lips that we can say, Jesus has died for our sins. He gave his life. He sacrificed for me. This is why we teach our children these songs at such an early age, so they get it into their thinking. This is how we say these words. This is how we get them out. So how do we go about doing this? How do we go about practically holding up our end of the bargain, especially in this season as we approach Easter Sunday? Well, there are two ideas that I have. One of them is a season that we are about to enter in the Church of God movement, coming up starting this coming Wednesday. It's something that we did last year. You may remember it if you were here then. It's called Focus 40. Do you remember Focus 40 from last year? It was a new initiative that the Church of God put forth last year. This is the second year now running that it will be held. Focus 40 is a season in which we prepare for 40 days, including Sundays, so we start a week later than most everybody else. You can ask me what I think about that later. We focus for 40 days on the death and resurrection of Jesus. We meditate and we contemplate and we pull in repentance and forgiveness and all of these other spiritual components. It's a time of spiritual renewal. Last year's emphasis across the Church of God was on spiritual renewal, exactly that, becoming new again, having a fresh wind of the Spirit of God in us. The emphasis this year that is being broadcast to all of our congregations, those who are participating, which is several hundred at this point, as far as I know, I need to check that number again. The emphasis this year is on sharing the message of Christ with those who need to hear it. It's what Peter says here in 1 Peter 3. Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that you have. We call that evangelism. And that kind of has a loaded sense to it. Evangelism can sound awfully scary, but it can be just as simple as giving a reason for the hope that you have to somebody who asks you of it. The emphasis in this year's Focus 40 is on sharing our stories with those around us. sharing what we are and who we are because of what Christ has done. We're asking God to transform hearts and lives through our connections with people so that people might be added to the kingdom of God for His glory. There are materials that are available for this, just as there were last year. If you remember, there was a prayer calendar. Every day had a different prayer concern on it. And there was a devotional booklet. Every day had a page worth of a devotional reading that goes along with that. Those will be available on our church website as soon as I get to them, today or tomorrow. They'll be there. The starting Wednesday is when Focus 40 starts. If you would like to have one of the hard copy devotional booklets and prayer calendars, they go together this year. Sometimes the needs on the prayer calendars refer to things in the stories from the devotional, so you got to have them both. If you'd like the hard copy of that, there's a sheet out in the narthex on the table there with a little sign-up. A little sign-up sheet. Put your name on that list, and I'll get a copy of that to you before Wednesday. I'll hand-deliver it free of charge if you'd like one of those. Or if you can get it online for free, of course, too. 40 days of prayer and fasting is what the Church of God movement is calling for in these days called Focus 40. Prayer and fasting so that we might see people added to the church, to God's church. So we might see people's hearts and lives transformed. Prayer is one thing. We're good at praying. We do a lot of praying. Fasting, meaning giving up food for a certain length of time, that's another thing. Ugh. That's not so easy to do. And again, if you'd like to learn more about that, let me know. I've got some resources. We can talk about that. Skip a meal here or there and use that time to pray for people that we know who need to know the Lord. One thing that Pastor Jerry has been working with the youth on, or maybe he will be soon if he hasn't already, it's something that's been mentioned, and it's something that we've mentioned here before, is the 360 idea. 360. 360, that's the number of degrees in a full circle. So you look all the way around you, and the three means you identify three people who don't know Christ, and you pray for them six times a week, right? I was thinking a day. Boy, that would be a lot. But you could do that too. Six times a week, anyway. Oh, 6 days. Yeah, for 6 days. Once a day for 6 days. And you miss zero opportunities to share your story with them. Zero opportunities missed of sharing Christ with people who need to know Him. A campaign that has been going on for quite some time in a lot of different places, a lot of different corners of Christianity. And it's sort of catching here in the Church of God these days too. That's an idea for you. If you would think of three folks that need to know Christ who don't know Him, and commit to spending maybe lunch one day instead of eating, praying to God for them. There are reasons that fasting is an important spiritual discipline. And again, that's almost outside the bounds of what we're thinking about today. Just know that it's out there as an idea of something for us to do. To be intentional about our desire to see hearts and lives transformed to know Christ. And again, sign up on the sheet out in the narthex if you'd like one of those booklets. No problem. No problem. Focus 40 is one way that we can begin to hold up our end of the bargain. Our covenant relationship with God, where we give something up to be in relationship with God. That's sort of where the idea of fasting comes from in the first place, giving something up to be in relationship with God. Another way that we can hold up our end of the bargain is identified by Peter here in this passage. It has to do with this baptism deal. He says, just as Noah and his family were saved through the water did not save them. The water was almost their enemy, really. If it weren't for the boat, the ark, the water would have done them in. It was God who saved them through the water. Just as Noah and his family were saved through the water, so we are saved through the waters of baptism. Again, it's not the water that saves us. The water doesn't have any magical properties to it. It's just regular old well water. Nothing to it. God saves us through the water of baptism, which is kind of an interesting thing to think about. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it is the pledge of a good conscience toward God. So what's baptism really all about? Well, it does lots of different things. It's very symbolic on a lot of different levels. As Peter describes in this passage, just as Jesus died, was buried, and then was raised to new life, so we too die to sin, are raised to new life, and in the middle, we represent what has happened in our lives by being buried in the water. We die to sin, are buried in a watery grave, and rise again to newness of life. It's a symbol of what has happened inside us. An outward sign of the inward grace that has taken place. It's a visible witness that Christ has been set apart in our hearts. In the past several weeks, Annie has been working with our children in the children's church, I think, and some on Wednesday nights, is it? Or is that separate? It's separate. So just during children's church. Annie and Karen and others have been working with our children about what baptism means and what it's about and if it's right to do at this point in your life. We can approach that at any age. I think the important thing is that we know what's going on, that we understand the meaning of baptism, that we understand what Jesus' death and resurrection really means as applied to our individual lives. And I've talked it over with Annie and some other folks, and it seems like this might be a good time for us to have a baptismal service. We're approaching Easter, and a lot of churches occasionally will have baptismal services on Easter Sunday. Quick story, the most memorable one that I can remember, several years ago, Tara and I went to a joint Easter sunrise service. This was down in Indianapolis. It was like 40 degrees outside, which was pretty cold for us Southerners, you know. On Easter Sunday, it was frigid outside, and there was one lady who wanted to be baptized and at the sunrise service. So she did, she was. It was outdoors, the sunrise service was outdoors, and they had this metal wash basin, I don't know, horse trough or something, I don't know what it was, but it's big metal, you know what it was, this big metal thing full of water, and they baptized her in this freezing cold water. She came up all shivering and got whisked away to get toweled off and dried, and I thought, she really means it. She's going to do it on Easter Sunday out in the cold. That takes some dedication there. So this Easter, what I'm hopeful to do is to make part of our morning worship, part of our, not outdoors, of course, we won't go out to the creek, don't worry, but that would be terrible. Yeah, too bad, right? But to be part of our normal 11 o'clock morning worship service, to have some folks baptized here as a sign of our commitment to follow the Lord with our very lives, as a representation of what Jesus has done, the thing that we will celebrate that whole weekend, his death and his burial and his resurrection. So we too will be buried and come back to life, new life in Christ. It's not just for the children that Annie has been working with. This is a public announcement and invitation. If this is something that you are interested in, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and if you have not been baptized publicly, it can look pretty awkward and it can feel very strange to be up in front and get all wet in front of people. I know that. Been there. But if that's something that you're interested in, come talk to me, really. Find me out. Don't look at me and say, oh, he's busy talking to somebody else, I'll just talk to him later. Find me. Talk to me. Let's work this out. I'd like to meet with you beforehand. I'll treat you to lunch and things, and it'll be all wonderful, and we'll kind of see where we all are. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. Talk to me here. Really, this is something that is important to do as a witness of our faith. Just as a rainbow is a sign that God's covenant relationship is real, so, among other things, our baptism is a sign that our covenant relationship with God is real. It costs us something. On some level, it costs us the shame of getting wet in front of people. Okay. But it costs us something. It costs us our plans for our lives. It costs us our will, our desires, our motivations. It costs us where we would otherwise go to follow the Lord. Be thinking about that. Among other signs, baptism is one way that we hold up our end of the bargain. This Focus 40 season is one way that we hold up our end of the bargain. Our covenant relationship with God is maybe the most crucial thing that we engage in. Another sign of our covenant relationship with God, another part of our holding up our end of the bargain, has been set on the table in front of us. This day we will share in the Lord's Supper, the meal that he shared with his disciples just before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified.